Once again, it is an opportunity to share a message with our young ones and those who are young at heart. When we began worship today, I mentioned Transformers, those neat little human-like robots that can be changed into really cool vehicles or scary-looking beasts just by carefully moving their parts. One minute they're a robot, the next minute something altogether different. And not by adding parts or taking anything away, just moving what is already there. But of course, the key is someone knowing how to do the moving. That got me thinking about how God can change or transform us. You see, when we believe in God and choose to follow Jesus' teaching, things can happen, really good things. If we can imagine Jesus holding us in his hands and very carefully, lovingly working with us to make us better, to make us more than we are, to help us do things we don't think we can do, well, it's a lot like having a toy transformer in our hands and changing it from robot to car or robot to beast, only with God, what God turns us into is way, way better. You see, here's the thing about God and about Jesus. They are both very, very patient. They never give up on us. They never stop loving us, even when we don't want to be changed, even when we do all sorts of things to stay just the way we are. We may think we don't need changing. We may decide we don't need God's help. We may think everything is just fine the way it is. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. After all, God did make us in the first place. And God wants more than anything else to see us make the very most of our lives. And here's something really, really good. We don't have to be all grown up to wait to believe in God or to follow Jesus. We can do it right now. We need to want God, though, to be part of our lives. And we do need to trust God to help us, because being better is hard. And oftentimes we mess up when we try. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me, to repeat the words I say, as we ask God to help us, as we invite Jesus to be a part of our lives so that we can be changed, transformed into the awesome people God created us to be. Let's pray together. Dear God, you have promised to help us every single day of our lives. You have given us Jesus, your Son, to be our guide. We invite Jesus into our lives and we pray that he will change us, transform us, one day at a time, so that we will be able to live lives that please you and help others. This we pray in Jesus' name, remembering that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we are listening. Listening closely for your voice amid the noise all around us. Listening closely for a word from you. So open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts. And yes, open our ears so that we might hear your word very clearly in the midst of my words. Amen. As many times as I have read the passage from Exodus that is today's Hebrew scripture lesson, and then preached on it, never have I been as struck as I was this time by the irony of it all. Egypt's Pharaoh, threatened by the ever-growing Hebrew population that had gravitated to Egypt in the midst of a 7-year famine, was persuaded that if he could just eliminate the baby boys who would one day grow up to become men who would threaten his power, well, then all would be well. He wasn't one bit worried about the baby girls, or the women for that matter, Hebrew or Egyptian, but he should have been, because as we shall see, they were the ones who foiled his plans in the most creative and unlikely way, and ultimately saved the Hebrew people. And there wasn't a thing the Pharaoh could do about it. Scripture often refers to these folks as the little ones, those viewed by society as those who have no voice, no choice, no power. But thankfully, God never underestimates the little ones. And more often than not, chooses them to lead the way and change the world. Case in point, the little ones in today's Hebrew scripture lesson, the women, the girls. Our lesson today begins by pointing out that the new Pharaoh, the new guy in charge, did not know Joseph. Flashback to last week. Remember Joseph? He was of the Hebrew people, but had been sold into slavery in Egypt, had risen to a position of power because of his ability to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams, and looked upon the Hebrew people with favor, inviting his family to return to Egypt so that they could be fed, inviting other Hebrew people. But the new guy did not have a heart for the Hebrew people like Joseph did, nor the previous Pharaoh. And in an attempt to eliminate them as a threat, he had them enslaved, treated them horribly, inhumanly. He didn't realize, though, what a tough bunch they were. He didn't know how easily they would fight against him. They knew about surviving against great odds, and Pharaoh clearly underestimated them. He also underestimated the women among the Hebrew people and among his own people. Take, for example, the midwives, Shifra, Puah, not names that roll off your tongue and not names that most people recognize, but they were incredible. You see, the Pharaoh had said, "I know how to solve this problem. Midwives, when the Hebrew women are giving birth, as a little boy arrives, kill that baby." But what he wasn't thinking was these were women whose calling in life was to bring life into the world. It was a part of the very fabric of their being, and there is absolutely no way they were going to be accomplices in his horrible plan. How did they get around it? Well, we know that these two women in particular feared God. They weren't Hebrew women, but they believed in the Hebrew women's God. And they told the Pharaoh, "You know, these Hebrew women, they're different than Egyptian women. They're so vigorous when they give birth that by the time we get to the houses, the babies have already arrived. We're out of luck." So Not to be foiled entirely, the Pharaoh says, well, now from now on then, all of the Hebrew baby boys, when they arrive, will be drowned in the Nile River. Along comes the mother of who would soon be named Moses. Scripture refers to her at times as Jochebed. She had a daughter named Miriam. Jochebed gave birth to a little boy, tried to care for him, but knew that she was not going to be able to keep him hidden and quiet for long. So she, in her desperation, devised a plan. Put the little baby boy in a basket made of papyrus, surround it with pitch and tar, put it in the Nile River, set it afloat, and send Miriam to keep watch. Surely someone will find the baby and care for him. Sure enough, someone did find the baby. Ironically, Pharaoh's own daughter. Now here's another piece of irony. The baby, soon to be named Moses, was placed in the Nile River, the very river where the babies were supposed to be drowned. Pharaoh's daughter, who has been given the name Bathia, spotted the little one, floating among the reeds, the basket in the bulrushes. She sent her women to go get him. She recognized immediately that it was a Hebrew baby boy. Suddenly, this little boy was at the mercy of a woman of privilege, who probably wanted for nothing, and who at a word could have had the baby boy put to death. Or she could have sent him off to an Egyptian nursery, and he would be raised by Egyptians and never know his heritage. But instead, he ended up in the house of the very ruler who had ordered his death. Ironic. What was it that prompted Pharaoh's daughter to save that little boy? It says in Scripture that she felt sorry for him, or some translations say that she had pity on him. I think it was more than that. It feels to me like she had a deep sense that something wasn't quite right, and a compelling awareness that she, a woman in a position of unique power, could do something about it. Her response to this is priceless. She sees Miriam, the baby's big sister, in the bushes and beckons her over. Sends her on a mission. Find me a Hebrew woman to nurse this child, and I will pay her. Now, she was no dummy. She knew full well that Miriam would go and find the baby's mother, which is precisely what she did. And the mother ends up nursing her own child and being paid to do it. Talk about justice and an incredibly clever way to turn her father's murderous ways into a life-giving gift in more ways than one. I can't help but wonder, whatever became of Pharaoh's daughter? We don't hear much of her after this, but I wonder, how did she respond when Moses became a man, when he grew up and led the Hebrew people as they defied their Egyptian oppressors and left Egypt on the heels of plagues that shook Pharaoh to the core? Well, if you do some hunting, we discover that she is referred to one more time in Scripture, hidden away in the book of 1 Chronicles, hidden in a long list of genealogies. Bathia's name appears. You see, apparently, she left Egypt along with the Hebrew people, became a wilderness refugee, married a Hebrew man, and even named one of her daughters Miriam, after Moses' sister. I love this quote from Liddy Barlow, who points out, she became Jesus' great-great-auntie, an unlikely ancestor winking from his family tree. Indeed. The story of Pharaoh and what he attempted to do reminds us of several things. Evil in our world is real and destructive, but it will never, ever prevail as long as there are those who are willing and courageous enough to stand up to it. And as we have seen, there are all sorts of ways to stand up to power, to speak truth to power. Mostly we do it with our actions. Carl Jung had it right when he said, "You are what you do, not what you say you will do." What should we do? Well, for starters, let me suggest that we never assume change cannot happen. Never assume that those who are privileged do not have a heart for justice. Never assume that one gender is more or less dangerous than the other. Never assume. Why not? Because ours is a God whose usual mode of operating takes our flawed human systems and turns them, along with all of their life-destroying assumptions, on their head. Now, I don't want to be suggesting that God only works through girls and women, because we know that's not the case. And we see that very clearly in today's gospel lesson. When another unlikely person becomes very significant, Simon, a fisherman, uneducated, kind of gnarly, impetuous, often speaking before he thought, and yet it is Simon who dares to acknowledge, the first among all the disciples, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, God's Son, the one who saves. That prompts Jesus to rename him Peter, which means the rock on which Jesus says, "I will build my church." I like to call Peter Rocky. But Rocky was hardly the ideal stone on which to be building the church. I mean, really. He was craggy, rough, uneven in all the wrong places. And yet, Jesus chose to use him just the same. Jesus was, after all, a carpenter. His hands were practiced and patient. With grace, he found and continues to find balance points. He knows how to shift and juggle, to add shims where necessary, to provide the mortar that holds us, the church, this wonderfully motley crew we call St. John's, together. God, Jesus, have always used unlikely rocks and stones to build a future better than the past. God used Shifra and Pua, midwives. God used Moses' mother and his sister Miriam. God used Pharaoh's daughter. God used Peter, the fisherman. And God can use us. God needs us. It is time to be listening and to be looking for what God wants us to do. Time to let God transform us, one careful, loving move at a time. Amen.